Sefer HaKuzari is a very intriguing work. It's at once very nationalistic and parochial, and that God can't be discovered through inquiry and has to be delivered through a tradition that's transmitted through a specific gene pool in a specific group of people in a specific geographical location. And, of course, it's well known for almost identifying a Jewish person as a different breed, almost a different, just like there are divisions in nature between those that live and those that move and those that speak, and a Jew is almost a different category. On the other hand, it's very universalistic, and you have to actually read the Sefer in order to sense this dichotomy and this duality. And one of these moments that's both very parochial and very universalistic, the Kuzari claims that the Jewish people were selected for two and only two reasons. Not because they're smarter, not because they're stronger, not because they have a superior gene pool. Simply because there is a predisposition amongst this people towards two very important features. They're absolutely necessary to carry the word of God in this world. One feature is, of course, the ability to receive prophecy and in general to respond to supernatural input and to supernatural experiences. The other is referenced in this week's parsha. The Torah writes via data, Moshe warns the Jewish people, Ki lo vitzit kascha Hashem elokecha nasein lecha ha'aretz ha'tova hazos l'rishta, ki am k'she'oref ata. Now the simple reading of the pasuk is that you're very obstinate, you're very intransigent, and you're not a righteous people, and you don't deserve the land, but Hashem has a broader plan, and you shouldn't get too comfortable, and you shouldn't fall into that myth of kochi v'yotzim yadi. You're not a righteous nation, you're an obstinate nation, and there's nothing redeeming or favorable about their obstinacy. But of course, the pasuk can also be read as, it's not exactly that you're righteous, but the more seminal and foundational trait is that you're just very obstinate, and it takes that obstinacy and that stiffness and that defiance to live in this land, to struggle for this land, to represent Hashem in this land. And that would be a reading that would evoke the Kuzari's reading, that we're chosen because of our responsiveness to prophecy and supernaturalism, but also because we have the ability to be contentious and argumentative and defiant. And the struggle with history demands that type of resolve and that type of conviction and that type of resilience. And it reminds us sometimes that this trait, which sometimes leads to so much infighting and so much tension, ultimately is a character trait that allows us to serve as Hashem's ambassador and Hashem's representative in this world. And it also challenges us. At what point is obstinacy a favorable, beneficial trait? And at what point does it become ossified and, as I said before, disputational and contentious and argumentative and deleterious rather than being favorable and productive? It's hard to draw the line. It's hard to know where. Obviously, you want to be someone who changes their mind and can be persuaded rather than being stuck into your convictions and locked into your opinions. I think there are really two issues that immediately spring to mind to help us determine the boundaries of obstinacy. I think one is, are we obstinate in our relationships, or are we obstinate towards the ideas that challenge our values? When we hold values very deeply, very profoundly, we should be obstinate. We should stick to our guns. We should have conviction and principle, and not be easily swayed or easily mocked out of our opinions. But in relationships, concession and compromise and flexibility are the keys to successful relationships. A relationship is basically an interaction of two people, and two people, each with a will of their own and needs of their own, are going to demand concessions and give and take and flexibility. So sometimes people that are very ideological and very committed to their ideas have very difficult times in relationships, because that stiff, unwavering, unflinching commitment to a particular idea scuttles or torpedoes their ability to be flexible in relationships. So obstinacy when protecting our ideals is a beneficial trait. Obstinacy in a relationship can subvert or sabotage a relationship. I think the second question is, even when we're obstinate or committed to our ideals, are we obstinate or committed when other people challenge them or mock them or scorn them? That's a healthy and favorable. And Avraham Avery stood against the entire world and was mocked and was scorned for his brand of monotheism, for his brand of morality. And he was Avraham Avery, and we receive that name and we receive that capacity. Or are we obstinate when other ideas present themselves? So when other people mock us or scorn us, you have to be defiant. When there are other ideas, well, sometimes those ideas are dangerous. Sometimes those ideas have to be repudiated with the same force as people scorn. But sometimes ideas are just other ideas that can enrich us, that can fill out our own ideas. It's not to say that whenever ideas, when it comes to relationships, I think obstinacy is always dangerous. When it comes to the battle of ideas and the encounter of ideas, I think sometimes obstinacy is necessary when there are ideas that are just off or immoral or heretical. But very often ideas that can be interwoven and can be integrated into our principles, and we're too obstinate and too comfortable in our comfort zone, can't teach an old dog new tricks, and this is the way we've been behaving, sometimes you can miss opportunities for relevancy and miss opportunities to apply it to a changing world, which we undoubtedly live in. Then I think there's one more instance in which obstinacy has to be carefully curbed or guarded against. Again, I think that obstinacy in relationships can be very dangerous, and obstinacy and commitment and stubbornness in ideas can be healthy. In the world of ideas, obstinacy can be healthy, certainly when defying other people's mocking and scorning, and certainly when they mock idealism in general. But sometimes there are other ideas that contend with the ideas you have, and they're meant to update and to adapt the ideas, and sometimes people become a little bit too fossilized with adapting strongly held ideas without the ability to apply them to newly changing realities. And then the third area in which obstinacy can be dangerous, and Am Kshei Aref is not necessarily a blessing, is really the first time Hashem levels that charge. In Parshas Ki Tisa, right after the Egel disaster, Ra'isi Yisam Hazeh V'nei Am Kshei Aref, this is really the first time that the Jewish people are accused of being Am Kshei Aref. And something about that eagle elicits this critique, elicits this description, Am Kshei Aref. What about the eagle characterizes this Kshei Aref, and why is this the critique of choice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Why, of all the things HaKadosh Baruch Hu could critique the Jewish people and censure the Jewish people, he speaks about their intransigence, not about their idolatrous ways and not about their disobedience of Moshe, but Hashem targets their Kshei Aref. I think what's at play is that sometimes people become very strongly committed to an idea or to a position, and that really demonstrates insecurity, because it takes a very secure person to change their minds. And for many people, their identity is expressed in their views. They're just a compilation of views. And for very secure people, their identity is their identity. Their views are just positions and opinions that can change without it altering their identity. And I've spoken about this before, how much Rav Amital would change his mind. And I think, at least to me, it stemmed from a really deep confidence in himself. And he wasn't defined by his views, and he wasn't afraid to change his views and how people would see him. And very often people become very, very confident and even arrogant and very strong-willed and obstinate because they're really insecure and they have to defend their views, or else there's really no identity other than their views and opinions, and that identity comes crumbling once the views change. And I think you have that on display in the Egel. The Jews essentially were very insecure. Here they are, fledgling people, a nation of former slaves. Moshe is their leader. Moshe is a miracle worker. Now Moshe is light. And instead of questioning and interrogating and investigating and giving it a day and thinking about different options, they right away seize upon this option of the Egel. When Aaron tries to dissuade them, they become even more convinced in their positions. The positions define them, and this is their safety zone, and it covers their insecurity, because they really are insecure. This is a very insecure nation. And I think that's part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's critique, is that Kshei Aref, when it covers and masks, I forget the exact phrase, but someone once said that
a strong argument reflects weak position or weak identity, something to that nature. And sometimes the stronger and the more vociferous the argument, the weaker the person's identity and security is. And I think that that's another trap. That's another trap for obstinacy. Another trap for obstinacy is when it really just masks insecurity and it becomes just a way to camouflage our deeper fears, rather, and then of course it becomes illogical and uncontestable and irresolvable, because you can't be convinced out of your position because you're no longer defending your position, you're defending your very identity. So Amkshe Oref has very favorable connotations. According to the Yehuda Levi, this is the reason the Jews are chosen. But obviously, as with every trait, it has its limits and has to be carefully curbed. And I think the three boundaries in which obstinacy are dangerous is, number one, when it exerts itself in relationships and creates inflexibility. Number two, when it barriers against the influx of new ideas that could enrich old ideas and refresh them. Number three, when it really just covers insecurity, as it did in the ego.